Continue on with our reading and reflection on the Beatitudes. Today, the sixth Beatitude that we'll talk about seeing God. And so Matthew chapter 5, hopefully these are starting to get into us a little bit and remember them and carry them with us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Lord, take our simple song and make it our prayer. And answer what we have prayed, that you would give us eyes that see, that you would give us ears that hear, that as we come to the scriptures again, as we hear, read the words of Jesus, we would understand, especially this call, this blessing, the joy around the purity of heart, what this means and how we might live into this. For we do want to see you. Oh, how our lives are blessed and change when we recognize your hand at work in this world, but more importantly, in our lives. We are dull of heart. We acknowledge that, Lord. We're often so cluttered and distracted. And so we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit in these moments of reflection and study, and as we go from this place, that the Spirit might call the words of Jesus to mind again and again throughout this week. And so we dedicate our time of study to you now. In the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I don't know how many of you have heard yet of Marie Kondo. If you're laughing, you have heard of Marie Kondo. Raise your hand if you've never heard. Okay, all right. Yeah, it's the men who raise their hands, right? She's a 30-something Japanese organizing consultant, but she's becoming a decluttering rock star, okay? A couple of years ago, in 2014, she wrote a book entitled The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, and she calls her method KonMari. It's about decluttering your home and your possessions so that you might have a happier life. The method, as I understand it, is that you kind of walk through room by room, and then you take your various possessions and you lift them up and you hold it and say, "Does this spark joy in my life? If so, then keep it." And she has ways of folding things and filing things and stacking things that again, is tidy. But if the item does not spark joy for you, then there's a process. You give thanks for its role in your life, and then you discard it. Well, Netflix has picked up, so she's now got a show. So you can all go watch this, okay? Season one is underway, Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. And so she visits folks' homes, people whose lives are kind of buried in stuff. And as you can imagine, there's all kinds of adventure that is found in Tidying Up with Marie Kondo. All kinds of emotion, laughter, tears. Decluttering is much easier said than done. And can I get an amen from the congregation? I'm not kidding. I won't call the person out, but somebody who's associated with this church posted yesterday about his wife following this Japanese lady, and it's killing him because there's stuff all over the house as they're going to start the decluttering. And so I kind of said, you can't time this any better. Think of the sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. as Marie Kondo comes to church. KonMari method applied to the spiritual life. Now, at first sight, at first blush, you read, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And this may be the most discouraging of all of the Beatitudes. Pure in heart? Me? You have got to be kidding. We all know the things, the stuff, the clutter, right, in our hearts. The things that float and flutter and settle and linger in our hearts, the anger and the greed, the pride, the lust, the doubts, the desires, the feelings and fantasies, all of this stuff that's out of sight for others, but we know. Jesus, if you're looking for somebody pure in heart, you're going to have to look somewhere else. And so this can be discouraging at first glance. I think the problem is in part because we tend to hear purity in a primarily moralistic or ethical or, if I dare say it, religious way, says the guy standing in the pulpit in church, okay? I want to suggest to you that we ought to think of purity differently than moralism or purely ethics or religious behavior. Unfortunately, lost in translation from Greek to English is some meaning and some nuance to this word. Buried by years of moralistic manipulation, the word pure or purity gets twisted around in our thinking. Purity has become a bit of a religious relic. It has become a kind of code word for somebody whose life is squeaky clean, who never struggles and has no problems, or kind of poly pure heart, is a little prudish and a little behind the times, or it's a code word for abstinence, for sexual purity. But Jesus is not being religious or moralistic here. I've suggested each week that the Beatitudes, the language he's using is earthy language. It's everyday language. It's language that the folks would have recognized, the crowds would have recognized. It's not a church word per se. At root, the word pure simply has to do with the quality of being clean. It's an everyday word. We think of pure gold as gold that has had the alloy, the dross burned off. But purity is like this. Your home is pure when you sweep the kitchen floor or run the Roomba or the vacuum. The house becomes pure. It's just a cleaning word. It's kind of getting the stuff that doesn't need to be there, getting it out of there. The farmer, when the farmer sifts and threshes the wheat from the chaff, it becomes a pure harvest. But you don't think of grain as being pure in a religious, moralistic, ethical sense, but it means it's cleaned. And so the impurities, as it were, are removed. Run the car through the car wash. Your car becomes pure. It's clean. Stuff that's not supposed to be there is no longer there. That's what we're talking about. Stuff that doesn't need to be in our lives, doesn't need to be in our hearts, gets decluttered. And so purity is not a code word for moralism or pietistic religious snobbery in some way. It's simply about having a clean and clear and decluttered life. So when Jesus speaks about the purity of heart here, he's talking about our life that is kind of undivided, undistracted, uncluttered, and in that way, clean, pure. Now, heart is one of the most common words in our Bibles. And it is used here figuratively. It's not the muscle that is pumping blood through our veins right now. When Jesus uses heart, most of the time when the scriptures use the word heart, it is used figuratively to represent the core or the center of our personality. That inner world, that interior part of our lives where our thoughts and our feelings and our motives are, where our aspirations, our hopes, our allegiances, the ties and commitments that we make, where they are found and formed, our loyalties and our loves and our longings all emanate from our heart. It's that part of our lives that we cannot see. And so we can't always see the clutter. We can't see the stuff that's inside. Others, we can't see it in each other. But our hearts are what drive everything we do. It's where our faith and our hope and our love are formed, where the commitments and intimacies that we experience and express and long for, where all of that comes from. And so when Jesus speaks of the purity of heart, what he's actually doing is he's starting to pull all the Beatitudes together. It's in our heart that we recognize our poverty of spirit. That inwardly, I got nothing, God. And so we come to God with the empty hands of faith. But that happens in our heart, that recognition. It's from our heart that we weep and mourn and our tears flow. It's in our heart, as we talked about that word meek. It's where all those energies and all the frustrations that we experience, all that energy, it's our hearts that get harnessed and bridled. It's when our lives get bridled. It's from our hearts that we hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's from our hearts that we look at the world and we express mercy. And so Jesus is gathering the Beatitudes together here. The Dutch philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard, commenting on this passage, said this: purity of heart is to will one thing. Purity of heart is to will one thing. And so it's not so much a moralistic or ethical or religious or sexual purity that Jesus is speaking of here, as much as an uncluttered, undivided, undistracted devotion. A heart swept clean of competing loyalties. A life directed and focused, that's strong, that understands there is a clear chief end, there's a goal, there's a purpose to my life, and I'm moving towards that purpose. Purity of heart is to will one thing. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 27, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek Him in His temple. One thing I ask of the Lord." Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said it this way: "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind," and he had much that he wanted to forget, much in his life, "forgetting what lies behind, I press on." I press for the upward call of Christ Jesus. Psalm 86, the psalmist cries out, "Give me an undivided heart." Because our hearts do get divided. We want this and we want that. "Give me an undivided heart, that I might fear your name, that I might seek you." Jesus, just a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount here, says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things that you're running after, they'll be given to you, but seek first His kingdom." Focus on the one thing. "For where your treasure is," how does it go? "There your heart will be also." The thing that you value, the thing that you're loyal to, the thing that you give yourself to, your heart will chase that. And when it's several things, we get a divided mind, a divided heart, and we're cluttered. And then he says, "The pure in heart will see God." What's he getting at there? How does that work? Again, I've been suggesting week by week that Jesus speaks to the actual conditions of our lives, where we live, each of us. And Jesus knows that in this world that we occupy, there are distractions, there are diversions, there are competitors that compete with God for our loyalty, our allegiance, our devotion, our attention. Jesus knows that. And so the pure heart is one that recognizes these competitors and recognizes that they have to take their place. It's a decluttering process. And so we all struggle with many good things. We need money to live. We desire a measure of status and recognition. We prefer to have power to control and shape our own lives. There's nothing wrong with pleasure and enjoying a movie and many of our activities and hobbies. These are many good things, our money and our status and our power and our pleasure. But these things can distract us if we give ourselves to them in too great a measure. They compete for our attention and loyalty and devotion. They tug at our hearts. And so Jesus knows in this world that sometimes we do get cluttered. We do get distracted and confused. And sometimes the good things in our life become the enemy of the better and the best. But how does this relate to seeing God? Well, anyone who has children in the home, particularly teenage children, and I'm not trying to pick on our youth, but anyone probably us teenagers understands this. You visited the bedroom of that teenager lately? The clothes and the papers and the books and probably some dishes and glasses. There are times that we walk into our kids' rooms or we walk into the toy room and we say, is there a floor here? We cannot see the floor because of all of the stuff. And this is what Marie Kondo's about. Sometimes you go into a person's house and you can't see anything because there's stacks and there's piles. And you open the closet and it comes spilling out. And you open the drawer and it... And so all of the clutter keeps us from seeing. In the physical realm, we cannot always see the floor or the walls or the beauty of the house and the furniture because of all the stuff that's there. And so Jesus knows how prone we are to this. Remember what he told Martha? Remember Mary and Martha? Jesus was at the house. Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things, but one thing is needed. And your sister Mary, she's chosen that better part. And so Martha represents that life of impurity, not in a moral, ethical, religious, or sexual way. The impurity of a life that is anxious over many things when Jesus is standing right in front. And so she missed seeing Jesus because of all of her anxiety. And so the pure in heart gain eyes to see. They develop a sense of readiness and attentiveness. All of the work of decluttering creates space. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, he actually prayed for them and I think by extension us, I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be opened. It's a recognition that as God has given us physical eyes, so he's given us spiritual eyes. I pray that the eyes of your hearts will be open to understand the hope to which he has called you. And so the pure in heart are those who clear their eyes away, the clutter, so they can see their spiritual eyesight, their eyes are open. We sang a little bit ago, open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Another of our contemporary hymns, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. It's that. And so as our hearts are purified, as they're decluttered, as it were, we're able to see God's hand at work. When we're anxious and we're divided and we're chasing after many things, we wonder, why doesn't God answer my prayers? He is answering your prayers. Well, why doesn't God show up when I need Him? He is showing up. But we can't recognize it because we're so distracted. Every morning, God in creation shows Himself. And so do we wake up and we recognize in that sunrise, in those flowers that are starting to bud, in the snow that falls, in the rain that comes down. There are scriptures that call us to be attentive to all of this. God falls on us like rain to bless our lives and to bring forth fruit from the earth. Do we recognize God's hand in community, the relationships that we have with our spouses, with our children, grandchildren, parents, siblings, the community of faith at work? All of this, God has put these people in our lives to strengthen us. Sometimes we just grump and grouse and complain about them, but these are God's gifts to us. And so as our hearts are purified, as they're decluttered, as we become attentive and alert to Him, we become trained, as it were, to see. We become alert and attentive to see. Now, open up your hymnal real quick. Just any page, and it doesn't matter what page. What do your eyes see? Okay? What do your eyes go to? Well, you can see the words, right? The words make sense. I'm on page 444. Rain down, rain down, rain down. Okay. Do you see all those little black dots and those lines? What do those mean? Now raise your hand if you know what those little black dots, okay? That's about 10% of us. The rest of us, we look at that and go, huh. So I guess when we sing that song, if it goes up, what do? People who don't know how to read music, what do? We kind of go up with our singing. And we try to listen to the person next to us and hope they know how to read music. To one whose eyes are trained, they see the notes. They see those stacked up notes, and they know that that's a chord. And they can tell you what chord it is because they can see and they know that those correspond to the keys on the keyboard. That's an illustration. Some of us has eyes to see. A musician looks at the page and sees the notes and understands and sees the melody and sees the harmony and sees the rhythm and the meter. But the rest of us just, we do our best to sing along. The meteorologist and the artist see that sunset differently. Meteorologist sees and understands the clouds, understands and kind of understands pressure, temperature, gradient things, you know, on the map. The artist is seeing something else. The mother of the bride comes home from the dress shop beaming because she sees her beautiful daughter in that. The father comes home from the dress shop and he sees the bill. We see what we're trained to see. We see what we're expecting to see. And so the pure in heart see God because they've been decluttering and they know that God is the most important and they want to will that one thing. And so they're looking for God. They're expectant because they know God has promised yesterday, today, forever to be the same and to be there. Does it make sense? And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. And so with all due respect to Marie Kondo, the life-changing magic of tidying up is rooted in the Bible. It is rooted in the work and the words of Jesus Christ. And so let me offer just a few life-changing ways that God's people have found over the years to tidy up their life. Through the centuries of the Christian church, God's people, the saints, have come to find that there are some decluttering activities, if I can use that language, things we can do to kind of keep our hearts decluttered, a little tidy. One would be daily reading of the scriptures. There is a focusing, purifying reality to the Word of God. If you're new to the Bible, Just start with the Gospels. Just start reading the words of Jesus. Watch how he does what he does. And then just live your life. And then as you read the Scriptures, the practice of daily prayer. Lifting concerns, lifting needs, looking to God for strength and for hope and for comfort. The practice of confession is like sweeping our lives clean, acknowledging the things we've done that we feel ashamed about, the things we haven't done that we know we probably ought to have done. And so confession is that practice. And not just doing it once a month on Communion Sunday, but as a daily practice. And so reading the Word, daily prayer, confession, worship, what we're doing here. In private, yes, as you are gathered in your home or with your family, giving thanks and honoring God, but as we gather here, worship, the practice of Sabbath keeping. God gave us a day a week to rest. He says you can't work 24/7. You just can't. You weren't made that way. And what's going to happen is your life's going to get a little cluttered. And so taking a day a week, typically it's been Sundays for a lot of folks. I can't do that because I'm working today, so I take Mondays. But taking a day a week to rest and to do no work and to refocus. Giving. The practice of tithing, that ancient practice of giving 10% of one's income or giving one's possessions, letting somebody borrow your car or giving things to the needy. It releases the clutches of money and possessions on our heart. And so as we give our money away and as we give our possessions away thoughtfully and prayerfully, that something happens in us. Our lives are liberated. Fasting, if you're oriented in that way. Some will fast from food, and so it gets a little rumble in the belly. Our youth, many of our youth just went through a 30-hour famine. They went through 30 hours without having any food. Any kids here who did that? How was that? How'd it go? There you go. And it focuses you. You say, I'm doing this for a reason. And it focuses your life, and then you're raising money to help those in need. And so fasting, or fasting from an activity. Maybe fasting from screen time or some other kind of activity. And that hunger and that restlessness that stirs in you is a reminder that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. But of all the life-changing ways we tidy up is to embrace Jesus. Jesus is the one who is pure in heart. He fulfills this beatitude. He is the one who's mind and heart and soul were committed to one reality. I am here to do the Father's will, revealing God in His teachings and in His life, and then completing the redemption that God willed through His death and resurrection. And so, as we give ourselves to Jesus Christ, we become part of that community of the pure-hearted, those that God is gathering together who have a heart for Him. And so the pure in heart find themselves blessed because they live simpler lives, and simplicity creates space. As we get the clothes and the clutter off the ground, so to speak, we can move around, and so spiritually we can move around, and our lives become ordered, our loyalties and allegiances get clear, our priorities get oriented, God first, then our family and friends, and then the church and our work, and then the stuff and the things that our world says we need, they take the back seat. And we begin to have space and time and attention to see God in ways perhaps we've never seen before. The church of old, particularly in the Roman Catholic tradition, talks about the beatific vision that one day we will see God face to face. And that is what Jesus is hinting at here, the pure in heart, those who set their hearts on Him. They will see God. They will come to that time, that place where we will see Him, not just with our spiritual eyes, but with our resurrected physical eyes. And this is what Jesus wants. And so, a poem by Eugene Peterson. Blessed are the pure in heart. Austere country, this. Scrubbed by spring's ravaging avalanche, talus slope and Apakuni mudstone make a meadow where high country bear grass gathers light from lichen, rock, and icy tarn. Changing sun's lethal rays to food for grizzlies, drink for bees. Heart-pure creatures living blessed under the shining of God's face. Yet like us, the far fallen, neither can they look on the face and live. Every blossom's a breast, holding eventual sight for all blind and groping newborn. We touch our way through these splendors to the glory. Amen and amen.